Okay, my brothers and sisters, before we dive into this very first, I think, really important journal entry, which takes us on a completely new trajectory here. This is going to be the journal entry where I'm in the car for 15 hours. It's not a 15-hour journal recording, by the way, but I'm in the car for 15 hours all day long, just me and the Lord, on the way to visit my dear brother and sister, Jared and Kristen Tabai, in Austin, Texas. Today is going to start a very dramatic journey of God working in my heart to begin to free me from P and begin to open up the door to this other sister he's already connected me to. Now, before we get into this, I want to share something very special that happened while I was actually editing this journal recording. I was actually 42 minutes into editing it, which remarkably, as I say that, I'm reminded that my wife, the one that's in this story, is 42 years old. It's important. You're going to hear more about this eventually in the recordings. But I happen to be, by God's providence, 42 minutes into this recording, when suddenly I needed to take a little break to look up some scriptures while I was waiting for some food to be heated up. Once I found the scriptures, I had a few extra minutes. I checked my email. I find an email from Sister Rachel in South Africa, who sent me this message and said, "Michael, I think you should take a look at this." I clicked on this video, and it's a 10-minute clip. I'm going to play it in its entirety. It is from Derek Prince. Derek Prince's website and his channel has this video available. I'll put a link for you in the description. So if you'd like to go to the exact link, I'm going to use it under Creative Commons license and as a teaching point here. It is a story about God being the matchmaker in his second marriage to his wife called Ruth. His first wife passed away about 30 years, I think, into the marriage. And now he's telling the story about God being a matchmaker and using biblical principles on how God guided him into this marriage. Brothers and sisters, 1 minute into it, I felt like it was me actually making this recording. It is absolutely stunningly remarkable, the similarities between Derek Prince's story and God guiding him to Ruth as it is for God guiding me to mine. I'll just give you a couple to point out which are extraordinary already. Number one, Derek Prince is not living in the same country where his wife is, but Derek Prince is called to the country where his wife is to be on mission. Brothers and sisters, I was not living in the country where my wife is, but my wife is already in the country where I was called to 2 years ago with a wife who would not go with me at that time. You already have gotten to that part of the story if you've followed along in the episode so far. Not only that, but absolutely incredibly, you're going to hear him mention Genesis 2:22. Well, when you get into this recording, and you'll hear it before we get 42 minutes in, and I had never heard this testimony until 42 minutes into this recording, you're going to hear me speak of Genesis 2:22, and I've already mentioned it before, and you're going to hear it come up a lot. It speaks of God bringing the wife to the man. You're going to hear him mention this. Then, incredibly, you're going to hear how God used his future wife's back problem to connect them together. And you're going to hear in this recording, before we get to 42 minutes, me speak specifically on the Skype call about praying for my wife's back. The number one health issue she has is her back, and I'm praying for it and tackling that issue in the faith of Christ. And I've told her specifically I'm expecting a full recovery. So you're going to hear this. You're going to hear some remarkable similarities here. You're going to hear him mention being vindicated, brothers and sisters, and how God will vindicate his choice. You're going to hear how when God first opened this door, he couldn't believe that this was from God. You're going to hear in this testimony how both my wife and I immediately thought, this must be from Satan. This cannot be from God. You've probably already heard me mention in previous recordings that if you will hang in there, God is going to vindicate me in this story in ways that only God can do. And it's going to be an absolute humiliation to all of those who've come as haters with their legalistic, hard, dead hearts, or ignorant at best on the Word of God and on the heart of God regarding this matter of how God has dealt with me having two wives who have departed through spiritual death and why I continue to remain eligible for remarriage. And take note of the fact it was not my plan, that this was God's plan. You'll hear Derek Prince mention this. It is incredible. Brothers and sisters, you're getting to hear in great detail everything that Derek Prince is about to talk to you about in 10 minutes. You're going to get to hear every detail of how God is guiding me and my wife into this incredible marriage. Okay, the number one thing that we testify about to one another, you're going to hear him mention in the recording, harmony and unity. We have a harmony and a unity that we've never experienced in our entire life before. It's extraordinary. You're going to get to hear about it in all the recordings. You're going to hear how when God does something, we better stand in awe of it. I'm telling you, you're going to hear an awesome testimony. You're going to hear things in this story that you've never heard anywhere else. It is incredible what God has done. The way he has vindicated, the way he has, oh, thanks be to God, signed his hand on this to show, indeed, Michael, this is also from me. Step into this. You're going to be amazed, brothers and sisters. So you're getting ready to go on this journey with me after this 10-minute recording from Derek Prince, which I just think sets the stage beautifully. You're going to get to go on a moment-by-moment journey with me as God walks me into this relationship. And you get to see how God does it. And you're going to get to see all of my struggles along the way and her struggles along the way and how Satan comes to create division and how he tries to prevent what God is doing. You're going to get to hear some amazing things in the story. Now, I'm going to end it here. We're going to get into this recording with Derek Prince and then just hang in there. You're going to hear this first very, very important recording where I'm wrestling this out. Is this God leading me into a new marriage and away from the old one? Or is this perhaps Satan trying to craftily deceive me? May God bless you and teach you and encourage you as you listen.
In my talks this week, I've been speaking about the pattern for marriage, which God established at creation, and from which he, on his side, has never since departed. And I pointed out four main elements in that pattern. First of all, it was God's decision, not Adam's, that Adam should marry. Second, God formed Eve for Adam. Third, God brought Eve to Adam. Adam did not have to go out and look for his mate. And fourth, God established the terms of their relationship. And it centered in one essential purpose, that they should become completely one. I've expressed my conviction that all these four principles still apply today in the outworking of God's purpose for marriage. Yesterday, I shared with you in a personal way how these principles worked out in my first marriage to Lydia, even though at that time I myself had no real understanding of the principles. By his own choice, God sovereignly brought Lydia and me together, and he then vindicated his choice in the 30 years of happy and successful and fruitful marriage that he granted us together. In Luke 7:35, Jesus said this, "Wisdom is vindicated by all her children." If you let God's wisdom choose and plan your life, God's wisdom will be vindicated by the results that it produces in your life. Today, I'm going to share with you the story of how God joined me to my second wife, Ruth. You'll see that once again, God worked according to his own unchanging principles. In 1975, God called my first wife, Lydia, home after just about 50 years of intensive full-time service. And I experienced the agony of bereavement. I don't believe that any person who has not lost a lifetime mate can ever really appreciate all that's involved. And I'd have to say that my own experience has given me a deeper compassion for both widows and widowers. It was like something had been torn out of the innermost part of my being, and there was a tremendous gaping hole left. I told God when Lydia was gone that I was willing to live single for the rest of my life if that was his will, and for a while I was quite prepared to believe that it was. About a couple of years later, God began to renew my first calling to the land of Israel, and I was able to go there on a special visit with a group of ecumenical leaders from various different backgrounds. When the rest of the group left, I decided to remain a week and seek God about his will for my return to Israel. In the course of the week, I visited a group of people who had been responsible for distributing some of my books in the land of Israel, And I heard that the lady who worked as their secretary was invalided with a back injury and was in her apartment. Well, the Lord has given me special favor for ministering to people with back problems, and I thought to myself it would be very unchristian if I didn't offer to go and pray for her. I had a young Christian brother with me, and we arranged to visit this lady in the address that was given us. We drove around Jerusalem, frustrated, unable to find the address. I was just about to say to my young brother, well, let's give up. We've done our best. And we discovered we were right outside the door. So we went inside. The lady was there lying on a couch. We prayed for her and showed our compassion and our interest and walked out. And I thought to myself, well, that's a duty done. I really trust the Lord has begun the healing process. And I dismissed it from my mind. The last night I was to be in Israel, I decided that I really must seek God for the answer. And I had one of the most unusual nights of my whole life. I went to bed at 11 and got up again at 6 a.m. next morning. I had not slept a wink. I hadn't even become sleepy. And for 7 hours, God had been speaking to me about his purpose for my life. He reminded me of the promises he'd given me. He assured me that if I would walk in obedience and faith, he would fulfill those promises. And in the middle of the night, he gave me a vision, a very clear vision. I saw a hill that was rather like the slope up to the western wall of the old city, and there was a zigzag road going up the hill, and I realized that this was the way back to Israel for me, and God was showing me that it would be uphill, and that it would not be direct, but it would apparently go from one stage to the next, and sometimes the moves might be rather difficult to understand. But right at the foot of the hill and at the entrance to the road, very clearly I saw a woman sitting in a rather unusual position in a dress of a somewhat unusual color. And I immediately identified the woman as the one that I had gone to pray for earlier that week. And it seemed to me that the Lord was showing that it was his will for me to marry her. I have to say that my first reaction was fear. I said, God, are you asking me to marry a woman I don't love? But the thing didn't leave me, so I determined I'd pray for a month before I did anything. During that month, I didn't know it, but God was also speaking to that woman. That's the marvelous thing. And in a rather unusual and dramatic way, God brought us together again. And I shared a little with her about my calling, and the amazing thing was, because of her back injury, which was not fully healed, as I was talking to her, instead of sitting on a chair, she was sitting on the floor with her back against the wall, and she was wearing exactly the dress that I'd seen in that vision, sitting in exactly the posture. So God surely made it clear to me that I'd understood him right. But we made no commitment to one another. We met again in Jerusalem, and this time I related to Ruth what I felt was God's will for us. She responded, but somehow we felt that we had to wait upon God. For reasons I can't go into in detail, we put this purpose of God and the concept of our marriage on God's altar for 3 months. We never corresponded. We had no contact with one another. We wanted to see if God would kill it or bring it to life. And at the end of that 3 months, when we met again, we both knew without question that this was God's plan for our lives. And God gave us full release to enter into a marriage which he has subsequently blessed in a very beautiful way. As I look back now and consider what has happened in my life since Ruth and I married, I realize how beautiful and perfect has God's provision has been. The Lord said about Eve that she was the helper that Adam needed. And this has been true of Ruth. She has so many skills, so many abilities, such dedication, that I could not now be fulfilling my God-given ministry without her help. Her background was in conservative Judaism, and she had gone to Israel 3 years before I met her there as an immigrant just to live out her life in Israel among the Jewish people and let her light shine there. She had learned the very hard lessons of the life of faith. She'd been tested and tried with poverty, with sickness and in other ways, and we were ready to share our lives together. Again, in this second marriage, as in the first, the real thing that is so precious is our unity and our harmony. Studying at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, we spent the summer living in the home of a somewhat older Jewish couple who made no profession of faith either in Judaism or in any other religion. We spent 3 months there in just one room in their home, attending the university every day. After we'd been there about 2 months, this Jewish lady, who was by no means emotional or in any way what you would consider spiritual, began to tell us her impression of us. And she said, "The first day you entered my home, I knew you were special people." She said, "There was a light on your countenance." And then she said, "I have never seen such peace, such harmony, and such unity." We ended up the closest friends with that couple, as good as close as we've been with anybody. But what a blessing and what a testimony to the wisdom of God, that because we obeyed him, because we followed the steps that he took, he was able to make our unity a testimony. We are committed to God and to one another, for Jerusalem, for Israel, for God's people everywhere. Since we made that commitment to God and to one another, the doors that he's opened for us have been dramatic and amazing. He has done things that if I'd been told them beforehand, I doubt whether I could ever have believed them. And I say all this as a testimony to God's faithfulness and to encourage you to believe God for his highest. Don't settle for less. God has got a high plan for every one of his children. Let me remind you very briefly of those four principles of marriage established at creation, which are still valid today. And as I remind you of them, just check on them and see whether you're willing to follow God's way. First, marriage was God's decision. Second, God formed the woman for the man. Third, God brought the woman to the man. Fourth, God established the terms of their relationship. That's what God wants to do in the lives of his believing, committed people today. I say to you once again, believe God for the best and don't settle for less. May God bless you and have his way in your life.
It is 6:33 in the morning on Friday, April 16th, 2021. I am 140.7 miles closer to my brother and sister, Jared and Kristen in Austin. I'm on my way, and I'm just trying to capture a couple of quick thoughts. Yesterday was the day that I exchanged emails with this sister in New Zealand, where we agreed for a friendship and fellowship to connect. We did it via Skype because she struggles typing emails. And everything went well. I've already recorded this. There was just such peace, and I was blessed of the Lord to be able to really encourage her about how much the Lord loved her. I mean, I could really just tell and how pleased he is with her faith, and she's demonstrated it to me. And as she's been aware of the ministry and following the ministry for 5 years. I sent the very first recording to her back when Persis and I were still living in India, when she was going through this terrible situation and on the edge of divorce, which she ultimately ended up going through with. And so now, yesterday is the day where, you know, I had reached out to her and said, "Look, did anything unusual happen, you know, after we talked?" And specifically, I prayed for her back and for her health. She's been having some back problems. And the next day, she had such horrible back pains that it almost brought a depression upon her. And she said it was unreal, like worse than almost it ever is. And this is exact opposite of what we prayed. And obviously, that's the same night after I had this conversation with her where I go to sleep and everything seems to be fine. And I have this dream, and she's in the dream, and I have this strong desire to be with her. And it's specifically this sister who I just have had this Skype call with, which I've never had anything like this happen in my life. It's very difficult to dream about an actual person to begin with. And So I wake up, obviously, from that, you know, pretty like, oh, no, you know, God, no. And I start having thoughts and all that. So anyhow, that's been happening. And comes to find out, you know, I had to apologize to her. I sent her a message when she said, I hope you're okay, everything all right, you know, because I'd asked. And I said, yes. I said, I had this dream. I didn't tell her what the dream was. I just said, you know, I had this dream that was pretty, you know, out of left field. And then I had a guy in the comment section say that God gave him, that Satan gave him a dream that I was having an affair. The same night that I have this dream about this woman, this guy has this dream that I'm having an affair. And he admits that he started to fall away from my ministry for a while and didn't believe me, and that he's come back and he believes what I'm saying, and et cetera, et cetera. And so this was just very bizarre. So I apologized to her, and I finally told her, I said, look, I had 100% pure intentions. And, you know, God had given me such peace. And so I don't want to just kind of go on and about this. The fact is I saw 5:12 multiple times. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. I even just this morning noticed that one of the main messages I made to her on a recording is 5:5127, like 5:12, 51 minutes and 27 seconds or whatever it is. And there's another 5:12, and I just saw that this morning. So I received this email from her, and she said, brother, you have nothing to apologize for. And she said, do you think you're the only one, you know, that kind of can end up feeling this way or what have you? And she was explaining how she had no motives at all, anything, just except for to be a friend with me at all. And I told her, I said, something awkward happened at the end of the call. It was like, it was just this weird, like, it was the call to me was, it was just wonderful, blessed of the Lord. It was totally platonic. Everything is above reproach, and I would not be embarrassed for persons to see 1 minute of that if she was sitting there. Not at all. And I wasn't embarrassed for the Lord to see it. Nothing. There, I mean, it was all above reproach. She was doing well. I was doing well. Everything was fine. Something happened at the very end of that Skype call that I felt this awkwardness about getting off the call with her. And it was like that even made it feel awkward. And it was just weird. And it just came out of nowhere. And it was totally unexpected. It wasn't like I was like, oh yeah, I would like to sit and talk to her for hours. No, it wasn't that at all. And it was like, okay, I took her time and blessed her with, you know, I prayed for her and blessed her in the Lord and all that stuff. And okay, so now it's time for me to go wrap up my day and you to do what you got to do, et cetera, et cetera. And, it was just real simple, but there was just this awkward moment where it was like, whoa, what in the world was that? And I mentioned it to her, and she said, yes. She said it was the same thing for me. There was this awkward moment. And, you know, you just are like, what is that? Where does that come from? Why did that happen? It wasn't like we were going into this call like, ooh, ooga booga. No, nothing like that. And I know to be cautious, and I was cautious all day. And, you know, I see the 5:12s, and so I had peace. I told her, you know, she said she was a little nervous about having the conversation. That's not because of any kind of romantic nervousness. It's just because she'd been listening to me for all these years and finally getting to meet me. It's kind of weird. And so she basically said, look, I understand. And she said, you know, for me, it's, you know, I find it obviously attractive when I see a man love the Lord like you do. She says, I don't know anybody obedient like you. And she said, you know, I want to be very careful, and I'm so sorry if I caused you this pain. She's like, I only had the intentions of just speaking to you, you know, as a brother and sister in Christ. And she's like, I do not at all want to be the quote other woman, like what happened with her husband. And I don't want to get in the way of her do anything to hurt Persis, et cetera, et cetera. She was very above reproach about it. But at the same time, she did it in such a way that helped me to feel like, you know, I'm not the guy who just made himself very awkwardly vulnerable here about, you know, something weird happened. And I'm like left out there feeling so weird about it. So I was happy to get this email from her. And I just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I said, please don't apologize. I said, thank you for understanding. Thank you for being so gracious to me. It was so kind of her. And she wrote a pretty decent email pretty quickly, and she's not so good at doing that. It takes her a long time, and she did a great job. And I said, to me, it's a miracle you replied as fast and as gracefully as you did. And I was so thankful to God. I mean, I was just, and I said, my goodness, I trust her now even more than ever. And she understood, and she didn't judge me wrong. She didn't think I'm cruel. I mean, I said, look, let me just make this clear. You know, it's like, here's the way it is, that I have a wife who's asked me 3 times for a divorce, and I haven't divorced her yet, and she has left me and told me to move on and told me to find another wife, and I'm still holding on to the hope that I have in God to believe that I've heard him correctly, that she's going to come back. And so it shouldn't be any surprise when, you know, I meet a woman like her who's beautiful on the outside, and I totally was not drawn to her for that until I saw how she had this faith. And then I was like, my goodness, she's totally not even remotely, you know, kind of like what I would have expected. So got through that, found myself thinking about it a little bit, going to bed last night, not terrible, but going to bed. But I did find myself struggling to go to sleep. And then Tyler came home at 10 o'clock, and I had already gone to sleep, and he came home and woke me up. I hugged his neck, and then I struggled a little bit more to go to sleep, and I realized I didn't get very good sleep last night. And I thought, oh my goodness, the worst possible night for this to happen, the night that I have to drive like 14 hours. Oh my goodness gracious. You know, God help me. And so I woke up at 3:30 on the dot by my own. So I get in the car, I start making the journey, and the sister did not email me back after I had emailed her, which I think is great. I think we both need to really, really just cool off any even thoughts and be very careful, especially me, because I have my faith in God and this whole ministry to me is on the line. Unless I've heard God wrong or the situation's changing or something like that. And you know, I'm trying to pay attention to this. I couldn't understand why the Lord did not tell me to not have a conversation with her. Like, I looked for God to tell me, you know, don't do this. And I looked for the inner witness, and I had peace to step into this with this woman. And then I see 512 several times, and even this morning, even just thinking about it. So then I get in the car this morning, and I'm listening to the first couple of recordings of I Will Come Forth as Gold, where Persis is leaving and I'm okay. And I get to like the first recording where I start mentioning how God has not actually given me a promise that Persis is still going to be my wife. I don't actually have that promise. It just seems he's telling me that he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, and she's not dead but asleep. And I made mention of this in the recording, and I said, you know, I don't actually have a promise that Persis is going to be my wife. And I'm going, whoa, I don't ever remember saying that. Another recording, I think the very next one, I'm talking about, there's this scripture that I had seen about King Solomon holding fast to his foreign wives in love. He would not let go of them, but instead he held fast to them in love. And I remember seeing that scripture a few times going, God, are you telling me that I'm holding fast to Persis? And I shouldn't be, because it could clearly be seen that I am. It could clearly be said that if I'm not doing this of God, that I'm holding fast to her. And I have had even to apologize to her, you know, that time that I'm like, okay, look, I've left you in bondage. You wanted to leave, and I'm still holding on to you, and I'll file. And then, of course, I didn't file and all that. And I'm listening to these things, and then I'm talking about 512, and I look up, and it's 512 on the clock. And the 512 that I'm making references to in the first two or, first, second, and third recording of I Will Come Forth as Gold, I'm sorry, second and third, which is actually first and second, because there was another recording before it that was an explanation of something previous. I see the 512, and the 512s that I'm seeing are Persis and her attitude change and her wanting to leave and go to India. God was showing me, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Like, allow this to happen. This is the grace of God. And it should be clear, I'm having grace because my heart's not in a panic. And I'm going, I can live without her. And if God wants me to not be married, if God wants me to remarry, if God wants me to whatever, and I'm saying all this. So I'm listening to this morning, and I'm going, Lord, wow, this is so bizarre. I mean, like, part of me cannot possibly imagine that the Lord would want me to give up on Persis and eventually lose all my credibility in the ministry just so that I could be married again. There's a part of me that goes, you know, this will be so costly. If I let go of Persis and I decide to pursue a relationship with another woman and just say, okay, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Incidentally, my phone lit up yesterday at 7:15 and I saw that and I'm going, God, you know, there's another scripture about that that I think has to do with resurrection, but there's that one that's 1 Corinthians 7:15. And so I'm looking at this going, oh, Lord, please, you know? And so I have all these thoughts like, okay, I mentioned specifically being wrong about Laura and how I believed for 40 months that Laura was going to be my wife. Clearly what God did is he used her as a placeholder. I mean, it's clear as day. And so then the question can be asked, okay, is it possible the 119 that you were seeing is not, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, but it is that passage of scripture about Queen Vashti refusing to come after she's been called. And so God finally says to her, let her go. Let somebody else more noble be found to take her place. Is it possible that that 112 scripture I see, which I always have felt as James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. What if it's that scripture about King Solomon holding fast to his wife in love? You can see how the 119 from Queen Vashti and the 112 from King Solomon about holding fast to foreign women could be put together. Okay, and so then I go, all right, could it be possible that God has allowed me to continue to hope for Persis, to learn that kind of love that loves when even somebody rejects you? The love of God. There is no way I would have learned this if I would have immediately divorced Persis. The first time she asked me to divorce her all those, you know, several years ago, I would have never learned this. I would not be standing here with the capacity, like my capacity is to love Persis even though she gave me nothing, even though she rejected me, to still hope for her, to still desire for her to come back to God and back to me. And, you know, I look at this and I go, okay, is it possible that God has allowed this season to run its length and that Persis, God giving me all these promises, was once again to keep me from going off and choosing when I've openly stated that I have literally thousands of women in my inbox? If it was hard for me to stay single when God was telling me to wait, when you only just run into somebody every once in a while and, you know, there's somebody trying to fix you up here or there, how much more when you have an inbox of thousands of women from all over the world, many of whom are divorced, single, widowed, you name it. I'm not saying there'd be thousands of eligible candidates. I'm just saying there are thousands of women in my inbox and it would not be hard to find somebody if I were looking. And I can think to myself, on the contrary, it would have been hard to stop this if it would not be for me holding on to this hope for my wife Persis to come back, who right now hates me, doesn't return any of my emails. And look at this, I have sent her email after email, come home, I love you, I miss you, reconcile to me, be reconciled to God. I've reached out to her. It's like, I feel like I have now, it's almost like right now in this moment, I could say, oh my goodness, I reached out to Persis and did everything that I could to show her my love at the darkest place of her relationship with me. God gave her chance after chance after chance. I reached out to her. I mean, and have had just such grace to be able to do so. And I'm sitting here going, could it be that God's going, okay, that's it. Michael, I have caused you to believe. I have caused you to have faith. Not only just because I wanted to have you believe for this, but because of the character development, the perseverance of, you now know what it is to pursue and love someone who ultimately walks away from you. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you as a mother hen who gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. If God says this about Israel, why would he not say it about Persis? If Paul says to the Jews who refuse to hear, since you do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn away from you into the Gentiles. And I think I've even mentioned that scripture before in I Will Come Forth as Gold. And I'm sitting here trying to be real, not trying to talk myself into the flesh, not trying to give way to the flesh. but to really seriously go, God, okay, why is it when I was listening to this 5:12 about versus leaving and this being the true grace of God, I look up and it's 5:12. And then when I mentioned the 1:12 about the King Solomon, I look up and trip A, I was at 112 point whatever miles at the exact moment where I'm mentioning this scripture in the 1:12 scripture about King Solomon holding fast to his foreign wives in love. And I'm going, you know something, there's no doubt when I do something, I go into it with everything I have and I hold on to it. I held on to my ex-wife way longer than a normal person would have. And she caused me so much pain. And, you know, I'm just looking at this whole situation. And here I'm looking at a sister who has waited for 11 years for a promise for her prodigal husband to come home. And now she's like to the point, she's like, honestly, I don't even know how it would work. He's been with so many women. I have to say, I'm absolutely shocked that she could even welcome him back after that. He's had a child with a woman that he's no longer with. And then he's had several girlfriends. And, you know, so he's been with all these women since he left. And she's like, I don't even know how this would work, you know. But she's believed for 11 years this woman has remained single in faith waiting. And I'm going, God, that's horrible. I mean, I feel terrible for her. I've only been waiting really 3.5 years. Granted, I've been waiting 10 years for my wife, but 3.5 years just over for Persis to come back from this apostasy. And here I am, you know, today is, and here I look up 166.6 miles right now. Right now, just as I look up, I'm driving 70 miles an hour. It's already 166.8. You can only have just a few seconds to see it. And I looked up right there and saw it. So I have to be so careful. Man, I have to be so careful. Like, I'm just weighing out the arguments about what this could possibly mean. And, you know, why did God open the door for me to speak to this sister? And why was everything just fine? And then something weird happened at the end. And then now, when I would have never imagined, I thought she would have, you know, replied in a way that would have humiliated me. Not, like, intentionally, but to say, you know, look, I could never, ever even possibly imagine something like that about you. You know, I don't see you that way at all. And I really expected that's the way it would be. So I thought, well, shoot, I'm safe. You know, this is no problem. But as it turns out, that may not be the case. And so I'm looking at this going, you know, but the idea of letting go of everything and like, how would I reconcile this to all this belief that I believe that my wife is coming back from the dead? And here I am. You know, I'm looking at this going, today is April 16th. So you're talking about 8 days, really 7 days, 16th, 24th. So 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 days, not including today, 8 days, including today, Persis left 1 year to the day. And I'm looking at this going, you know, is this Satan trying to get me to give up at the very last minute and just using the most clever disguise? And there again, but why did the Lord show me this is the true grace of God? Why did he allow me to step into this? Is this a test for me? You know, and I don't want to cause this sister any trouble. I don't want to mess with her heart at all. I mean, not at all. But man, I would love to have a wife who loves Jesus Christ. And who would love me because I love Jesus Christ. And I'm listening to the evil in these first couple of recordings from I Will Come Forth as Gold. And I'm listening to how evil Persis's heart has become. And how she doesn't even want me to call her wife. She's literally getting mad at me at this point in the recordings because I'm calling her wife. And she's like, I'm not your wife. I'm your companion. And I'm just like, wow. And when I think about the darkness of that, there's a part of me that just goes, why in the hell would you ever continue to sit and hope for this? And I hear the people saying, just let her go, man. Move on with your life. And I'm going, man, what? Is this part of my humiliation to have to say again, sorry, these people were right? And is the only dignity that I get out of this is that I really, really, really persevered in love. I really, really loved her to the point of where she was dead, but that does it come to the point where there's no respect for you if you keep loving somebody who's in the grave? I mean, I think about this about widows who can't move on. It really, there's a part of it that there's a time that it shows love and respect, but then there's another time that it shows this is wrong. It's time to move on. And I understand when people would say that. I get it. I see why people would say, man, come on already. I mean, I understand. I mean, it's taken a tremendous amount of faith for me to continue to stand. And you know what I would say is I've had a lot of faith to believe and to wait for God, and I've proven love to wait for Persis, that I love her and I want her to come home. And the fact that I'm even wrestling with this right now shows that I still love her. But it's like at some point, you know, if a person doesn't reciprocate that love, you let them go. Man, this whole thing is so bizarre. And here I'm looking at this sister who is very beautiful to me on the outside and very beautiful on the inside, because she has faith and she has a humble heart before the Lord and she loves talking about God. And she's obviously lonely. She's had 11 years. I mean, part of me is like, God, let me just help her. I would just marry her to help her. My goodness gracious, to get her out of her suffering. Talk about giving up your life for somebody. No friend has any greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I look at how much suffering she's been in, and I'm going, you know, this is just crazy. And it's like, because of Persis, she's probably even suffering even more now, because, anyhow, I don't even want to get into that. That's just... this whole thing is very bizarre, and I have to be so careful. And I'm wondering, like, if Persis doesn't come back in 7 days, like, is that it? Like, if Persis doesn't come back on the day that I've hoped so much, is that it? Is that time? Does that mean, God, can I let go? You know, and it's like me asking the Lord to take my life back up again. It's almost like I want to ask him. Maybe I will. Lord, if she doesn't come back by the 24th, God, will you please let me be free from her? I've never thought to ask this, but I think I'm going to ask this. If she does not come back by the 24th, God, will you please set me free from this bondage? I've been unwilling to hear anything or anybody that says to me to quit, to give up. I don't think anybody, they could say I was guilty of being wrong about hearing that God was going to raise her up, bring her back. There's no doubt about that. But I don't think anybody could guilt me of saying you don't love your wife, or that you did this to fulfill the desires of your flesh. If I was doing that, I would have done it a long time ago. I waited for my wife, you know, for 5.5 years. Let's just call it 5 years. Without being involved in anything weird, without, you know, gratifying the desires of my flesh in sinful ways, etc., remaining completely celibate, alone, lonely. I did all that. I waited and waited and waited. And here I have been the same thing, waiting. I'm not trying to gratify the desires of my flesh. I've been trying to persevere and wait for a prodigal to come back. And, you know, part of me is like, God, was this more always about my being resurrected from the dead than it was Persis? Is the promise to be raised from the dead more about me? I mean, because this does seem that I went into death as a result of this, that I died, and there's been this just extraordinary spiritual blessing that's come out of this for me. Extraordinary. Like, I wouldn't trade any of it right now. Whether I ever remarry again, whether I stay single ever again, whether Persis comes back or never comes back, I wouldn't trade anything for the experience. The experience has truly been incredible. It's been so helpful to me, such a blessing to me. And I've had so much character development and so much suffering. I've suffered with Christ. And I wonder if a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, is it possible that it's a different wife? That God has given her time. I think about how This is the principle that comes up to me right now, where Jesus says, I think it's in Luke, I don't remember it off the top of my head. He comes to a tree and he finds that for 3 years he's been coming to this tree and it has no fruit. And he says, for 3 years I've been coming to see if this tree has fruit and has no fruit. And he says, cut it down. Why should it take up the soil any longer? And the guy says, oh, wait. He says, let me dig around it and fertilize it. Give it one more year. And then Jesus says, okay. And if I come back and there's no fruit, then dig it up, cut it out. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, is this what's happening with Persis? Is this what's happening with Persis? That, you know, Jesus could have said prophetically, well, I already know what's going to happen to that tree. He didn't have to say, if I come back in another year or dig it, you know, dig around it. He could have said, well, I already know it's going to be fruitful, or I already know it's going to die. But he didn't. He seems to have given it a choice and a chance. And I wonder, is it possible that even though God seems to have, the fact is that God has never given me specific, she will be your wife again. He said, I will bring the woman to the man. I've seen the 222. He said, 535, he shows me the resurrection passage, which I attribute to Persis being resurrected. And he shows me, you know, not to move on when I've been trying to be released from her. And you know, that could be that, again, just exactly like with Laura. God would tell me, stay put, just wait, don't move ahead. He wouldn't let me contact her and he wouldn't let me be free from her. He used her as a placeholder, like a shackle. He literally put a shackle on me with her. And I'm wondering, you know, is it possible that there is more of a human element to this, that Persis has made her choice, remained stubborn, and God has seen that. He's shown her, look, you even left your husband and he waited for you. He stayed faithful for you. He pleaded with you. He went long-suffering with you. And in a full year has gone and come, and you have still. And it, wouldn't that be another year? Give it another year. We're right at around a four-year mark. There's no doubt about it. Where at least I would have been suffering in this way of her falling away from the faith for 3 years previous to her actually leaving. And so here it is, a whole nother year, and I'm going, wow, I need to look up that passage and see what number that is. Is it possible that God is saying, you know, I've been looking for fruit on this tree for 4 years now and there's none. Cut it up. God, that's a horrible thought to think. You know, sometimes when you pray for your spouse that has cancer, God's going to still take them. No matter how much you pray, God's going to still take them. No matter how much you pray for that person's safety, sometimes they're going to get on a plane or in a car and crash and never come back. And that is part of the real Christian life. So, man, I have to just be so careful. I don't want to reason myself out of faith, but I'm trying to reevaluate and go, okay, why? What is this new thing that's happening here? You know, why is it that you know, and I could not have had a sweeter dream about this, sister. You could not have had a sweeter dream that would have been something that would have been more pleasing if God were watching the dream, as far as how a man treats a woman and you know, this very humble, lowly, meek, I don't want to say insecure, but like uncertain about, is this okay if I kind of embrace you like this type of thing? It was just this real sweetness to it. Very slow, tender, you know, wanting to make sure the other person was okay with this type of thing. And you know, that doesn't seem like a satanic dream, but at the same time, I also know, well, that would be the kind of dream that would at least get me off of thinking about purses, you know, like this. And I'm going, no, wait a second, is it possible that this is God opening? You know, I've seen 4:14, and if I'm seeing that correctly, Hebrews 4:14, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I've seen that about 3 times this morning. I've been seeing 7:12. I need to relook up 7:12, because if it's not for the resurrection passage, I've been seeing quite a bit 7:12s. It's 7:12 right now in the car. Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, here's an example of how God has used multiple numbers to point me at different seasons of my life to different passages of Scripture. Now think about all that I'm conjecturing here about what's going on with Persis, and as God, you're going to hear as this conversation moves forward, the numbers and God's guidance and the witness in my heart is going to point more and more to me sending her off, to letting her go and to moving on. Now, you've just heard me mention I've been seeing 4:14. Obviously, I cannot look these up while I'm driving down the road, but let me just share with you a couple of insights from the Scripture about this, and you tell me if you notice that God is speaking to me a completely different message, which ultimately corroborates the result that I'm standing in today. Genesis 4:14, Cain speaking to God, "Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence." Brothers and sisters, it is today in this recording that God is driving Persis off away and hiding him from my presence and, more importantly, his presence. Daniel 4:14, you've heard me already speak about the Luke 13 passage about the tree. 4 years, cut it out. He called in a loud voice, quote, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from under its branches." Mark 4:14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what happened to Persis. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what happened with Persis. The word was sown and Satan came and took away the word that was sown in her. 2 Timothy 4:14, I cannot help but make a connection here where Paul says to Timothy, "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm, as did my wife Persis. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message." She strongly opposed the message of Christ in me. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, which indeed I was when she left out of here primarily, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, you also hear me mention I'm seeing 7:12, and it was 7:12 in that moment. I'd like to point out Joshua 7:12. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. P was not able to stand against her enemy. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." When you bring Eastern mysticism, when you bring Buddhism, when you bring horoscopes, when you bring godless psychological principles into your life and heart and soul as looking for answers as a Christian, you are bringing that which is devoted to destruction. And this is exactly what P did. End of commentary. You know, and I ask myself, is it possible that I've been blinded by love? Is that what it means that King Solomon holds fast to his foreign wives? Have I been blinded by this love? And is there anything in my heart that's, you know, impure or something in this way, or have a wrong motive about it or whatever? Am I trying to, you know, prove God beyond all shadow of a doubt? Am I worried about losing my ministry, my dignity, and all that kind of stuff? Because that certainly is the wrong reason to hold on to something. You know, what's so ironic is I just watched this documentary about the people who absolutely believed with 100% certainty that Jesus Christ was coming back on May 21st, I think it was. Yeah, 2011. It was a very big movement. Tens of thousands of people believed it. They went to New York and put up signs. They bought billboards. They came. They did their vans and all that stuff. People quit their jobs, sold their homes, got rid of all their money, made sure that they would be emptied of all their money by the time the date came. And family members thought they had flown, you know, they were in the cuckoo's nest and they're just crazy and all that. And they were like, they all seemed so sincere and they seemed like they really loved Jesus. And they seemed like, I mean, they really absolutely believed this and they were preparing for it. And I'm watching this documentary and oh my goodness, it is so painful to see this. And I told Tyler, I said, this isn't much different than what I've just been through, where I've been believing these dates that Persis is going to come and she doesn't come. And, you know, I mean, it's like I said, the only difference is that I've had a lot of prophetic things that have happened. And I'm like, how would I explain the 211, the 212 thing, the visa thing? And, you know, it's like, wow. How do you reconcile all this? But then again, I don't know. I don't know. This is one of those things where you have to wait for God to act in your behalf, that you cannot figure it out by reason. I cannot figure out what God is doing. Has God allowed me to stay this attached to Persis for this long to keep me from holding on to anybody else or being led astray or being enticed for somebody else? And so he held her until the wife that he said he was going to bring me would come. It's very possible he did it before. It's 715 right now. My goodness gracious. I just look up and I'm sitting here staring at a 715. Now what if God is telling me 1 Corinthians 7:15 all of a sudden now? To let the unbelieving spouse go and the believing spouse is no longer bound. I absolutely hate the idea of marrying again. I hate it. I hate it. I don't want to marry again. The truth is I don't want to go through what feels like the shame of being somebody who has to explain to somebody, yeah, I've been married 3 times. I've lost my first 2 wives to Jesus Christ. And I guess there's not shame in that. I mean, I guess there's a real honor in that. The disciples went out saying, you know, they rejoiced greatly because they were found worthy to suffer for the name. And I have lost 2 wives because of my love for Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no doubt about it that it can be proven in my heart that I love Jesus more than I love my wife. There's no doubt. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate mother, father, brother, and sister, wife, and children, yes, even his own life. And clearly I've shown that I am willing to, you know, lose my wives for my love of Jesus Christ. I keep thinking about that Elizabeth Elliot thing, man. When I was listening to that book, I'm like, oh God, don't tell me, Lord. I feel like I'm right back with Elizabeth Elliot. Don't tell me we're going to have to go through this again. The loss of her second husband. And what if God says to me, you've had enough suffering? What if this has all been a part of God's grand design for me to suffer horrible, horrible rejection and pain and suffering, and to lose it all, like literally like a Job, and that God is not going to give me my wife back, but he's going to give me back a different wife, and that like Elizabeth Elliot, I might end up being married a third time, and that one will outlast me. And her final marriage was very, very happy. She had suffered so much in her life. And it's like you can see that final marriage was a real token of God's blessing to her after all the years of suffering. I have lost 2 wives to spiritual death. She lost 2 wives to physical death. The wonderful news, praise God, is that I'm at this place where I'm not really tormented. Even though I'm sighing, I'm not tormented over this. I'm not in a panic. I don't feel like I need to race to do something. but I'm trying to be as sober about this whole thing as possible. That is it possible? I'm the guy who says God's ways are very mysterious. And all those promises for God to give resurrection, there is no doubt that God resurrected me. He resurrected the ministry. He resurrected my faith. He resurrected so many things. You know, have I believed that God has been telling me he's going to bring Persis back this whole time? You know, he's going to deliver me. And wow, here's an Amazon distribution center. I've never seen one of those before. My goodness gracious, it's massive. This would leave me be a fool. And, you know, it would do damage to the testimony perhaps. But then there would be some people who would have understanding in it. And the truth of the matter is that we all go through so many things, and time has a way of erasing those past hurts and mistakes sometimes. I mean, I think if, you know, I'm 47, supposing the Lord was going to let me live till I'm 87, then I have, and the phone just lit up. It says, "Welcome to Tennessee." And it's 7:21. Gosh, I forgot what I was saying. Yeah, so if I lived another 40 years, that's a long time. If I lived another 30 years, that's a long time. I mean, when you think about how long 5 years is, 30 years is 6 times the length of 5 years. Think about how many things change in a 5-year period in your life. And what if God is wanting to free me from this bondage finally and saying, okay, you fought the good fight, you kept the faith, you finished this race, this tree still is unwilling to produce fruit for me. I'm freeing you. 1 Corinthians 7:15. It's amazing to me that I've seen that yesterday, today, and another time, and I just saw it recently. And I that one day a couple of weeks ago, I said, God, just free me from this. Show me a 7:15. I literally said that. I'm like, God, please, just free me from my bondage. Show me a 7:15. Because a 7:15, if God is speaking that to me by the Spirit, that does free me. Yeah, what if God is liberating me? What if God is going to liberate this other sister from the bondage that she's in? I mean, I've never heard of anybody waiting 11 years for a sinful husband, you know, who's left and then to come back. I mean, that is amazing. That is amazing. Talk about being able to trust somebody. Oh my goodness. And the willingness to take him back even if he's had an affair. That's incredible. And I think to myself, what if this was God's gift to that sister? And immediately I think to myself, oh Lord, it's in New Zealand. I don't even have my passport right now because I still have a balance on child support. And I can pay it off, but it would still take me a long time to get my passport and, you know, figuring out what to do.
Michael, commentary. Let me explain the child support balance so that nobody hears this and stumbles. So, when I first started paying child support all the way back in 2010, I was able to pay it pretty consistently for a time. But because everything in my whole life was stripped out from underneath of me, including my ex-wife taking our business at that time, which was our only source of income, and running it into the ground, plus she closed our personal checking account and she kept any of the dividends that were coming in from the business for herself, it left me emotionally a train wreck, really unable to even figure out which way was up. So I did not have a job for a long time. I ended up moving into my parents' house so that any money I did have could pretty much go straight to child support. But there came a time when God began to talk to me about moving into ministry and trusting him for finances and never asking anybody for any money. And this put me in a situation where for about 2.5 years, I got really, really behind on child support. At one time, it was upwards of almost $20,000 that I had gotten behind on child support. Now, my father at that time on my behalf was sending half of the money every single month that I owed to my ex-wife at that point without even asking me. He was doing this just out of his own will. So what ended up happening was I had to trust God through this time where he was testing me and testing me to see would I be willing to obey him
even when it was costing me potentially having to go to jail. I mean, you probably have heard, those of you who went through Trusting God in the Wilderness, where God is allowing people to come and say to me, I'm going to go to jail because of this child support thing, and people falsely prophesying, and me walking down the sidewalk and seeing a newsletter from a pastor who's in jail. And it was just all this fear, fear, fear. I decided to trust God, and I ended up seeing miracle after miracle, including when I had to stand in front of a judge in Alabama and give an account of why it was I was getting further and further behind on child support. And at that time, by the mercy of God, the court simply asked me if I could add an additional $100 to the amount of I was paying every single month in child support to try to pay some of that arrearage that I'd gone behind. And I told them honestly, I didn't know when I could, because I was working full time for the Lord, and I'm not to ask anybody for money, and I'm having to trust God in faith to provide my finances. And so at that time, I was not still able to pay even the full amount of the child support payment, much less add an additional $100. But within a few months, I started being able to pay more and more, and I sent in virtually 70 to 80 to 90% of whatever I got for many years went straight to child support. Now, another thing to understand about child support is that there's so much evil behind it. The court system, I found out years later, receives basically a dollar compensation from the federal government. I don't know if this is the way it is in all states, but this is why courts are so evil about child support, where they'll do anything they can to get the child support out of the father and sometimes mothers. And they don't care anything about whether or not you get to see the children. They put so much emphasis on getting the child support because they are funded. The family courts are funded. They receive a dollar, best I remember reading about this. There's a man who went out and found all this out, and he goes out and does conferences about it and everything. And it's just a real evil setup where the family court is dependent upon their ability to collect child support. And for every dollar they collect in child support, they get a dollar from the federal government to fund. So it shows you how evil it is. The court has a huge incentive to penalize the families who are having mostly the fathers to pay the child support, and then they're going to come after you with a giant bat, and they're going to maximize it. Well, guess what they did to me, brothers and sisters? God allowed it, by the way. But they set my child support amount arbitrarily, not at all based on what my actual income potential was at that time, but what my past income potential was. So all these years, I've been paying all this child support, and if I recall, just a few months after I had to go to court in Alabama, I was able to start getting more current, and then I got to the point where I never missed a payment. Those of you who heard the series Taken Captive, you can hear where 10 years later, she has the gall to sit in front of a judge and say that I haven't been paying child support in 10 years, and the judge has to basically tell her to shut her mouth because he's just shown her all the child support that I've been paying, and at that time, I was only $13,000. You can hear it come out of the judge's mouth. I only had a $13,000 balance. Now watch this, brothers and sisters. After paying child support for 11 years, only three of which I ever got to see the children. I have not seen these children in 8 years, and I have not missed a payment since. I pay child support every single month. I now think, quick estimate, I have paid over $150,000 in child support for children I do not even have, children I have not even seen in 4 years, children who hate me and a woman who hates me. There was times when I had the money to pay off the balance, and I would pray about it, and the Lord never allowed me to pay off that balance. And the reason is because I always felt for sure she would do what she has always done. She would take any extra money she got, and she would run and give it to an attorney. Now, you can think about this. She spent nearly $80,000 on attorneys. My son Tyler used to always say, Dad, I don't know where the child support goes, but it's not coming to us. It's because it was going to attorneys. And this is the evil system that is set up in the family court. And the only people that win is the court system and the attorneys. The children end up suffering. Obviously, sometimes, very often, the fathers do, and sometimes a mother does. But you see, this is a terrible, terrible situation. So I never actually paid that full balance off. And the government says if you have a $2,500 balance on child support, you cannot get your passport. So you can hear out of the judge's mouth that at that time, you know, back in 2019, when I'm in court with Tyler on kidnapping charges, I have a balance still after all those years of $13,000 that the court wasn't doing anything against me because I was paying the court-ordered balance extra every single month. And the judge even says, yes, I see here sometimes, Mr. Criswell, you sent in $2,000 and $1,500. So you can hear all that if you want to go hear that and taken captive. But no, I'm not a deadbeat dad. I'm the exact opposite. I pay child support to a deadbeat mom and for children who hate me. And I do not see, and I've paid, and I've continued to do so to the tune of $150,000 to help you understand my child support situation. Okay, end of commentary. God bless you as you continue to listen. The other thing I also thought about is how interesting it is. Just a few weeks ago, my landlords tell me after they made it seem like it was going to be years, they come to me and say, by the way, we want you to know we've met with a realtor today. We're putting up the property for sale, and we'll give you a heads up. So, I mean, you look at something like that, and you look at back how God would show me New Zealand, New Zealand, New Zealand, New Zealand all the time. And then Persis put her foot down, and that's when she revealed to me, I'm not going to go with you to New Zealand. And so God showing me New Zealand was what caused me to believe that Persis is not going to be with me anymore in this. It revealed her hand that she was not loyal to me. Oh, man, this whole thing is just absolutely remarkable, incredible, perplexing, puzzling, amazing. I mean, is it possible that God is finally going to free me from my bondage of hope and love to Persis and allow me to love again, to have a wife who truly is a wife of noble character, who will not abandon Jesus and who will not abandon me for my love for Jesus Christ, and to perhaps move me out of the country? I mean, is it possible that God is doing this, and that this is just the way it works, that God is telling me I gave her a chance, I gave her time, and in the process I've used it tremendously, and I've kept telling you to keep the faith and keep the faith, because faith is believing me, believing my word, and not necessarily the outcome. Isn't that true? Isn't that exactly what Hebrews 11 says, where it says it speaks of the hall of faith, and it says all of these were still living having not received the promise? They died having not received the promise. The truth is that I finally know that I could love again. God has not allowed my heart to be able to do that, because he couldn't allow my heart to be free. If he wants me to stay in bondage, to hope for Persis and to wait for her, he can't have my heart have the capacity to feel like I could love somebody else. And if I ever did, it was reeled right back in, just these tempting times and thoughts. But that I... what if God was going to free me from this? Wow, what an amazing... I mean, I feel terrible for Persis if that was the case. I do. But there's something... there's a part of me right now that feels like, God, are you releasing my heart from Persis? Because her heart's already been released from me. She's been telling me for the longest time, move on. And there's another part of me that wants to send this message to her and say, please, do you really seriously want this? Do you seriously want to just throw all this away? I still would not understand why God went to all this trouble, unless this really is... I've misunderstood some things about how... I mean, the fact is many ministers lose wives. Many of God's favorite ministers were married 2, 3, John Flavel, 4 times. Their wives are taken out. Samuel Rutherford's wife is taken out, and he has to watch her groan for 13 months. And he's like, God, please just take her. He's like, please just take her. It was killing him. It was crushing his faith. And she's in this agony and this pain every single day. And he says, I know that Satan has been allowed to come to my house and strike. And you wonder, why is that? Why did God allow Samuel Rutherford's wife to be taken from him like that? Why did he allow what he knew to be Satan has come to pillage? You know, these are the things that we just do not understand. But I can tell you this, if God allowed me to remarry, if God frees me with the 1 Corinthians 7:15, he allowed me to remarry and to be happy with a wife who really loves God and really loves me and who will not fall away after, you know, 18 months, what an incredible, incredible blessing that would be for me. For God to say the second half of your life will be more blessed than the first. And I would have to just say, I can't understand the scandal that's in my life. I can't understand these scandalous, crazy things that have happened. But I know this, no matter what, I'm still trusting God and I still love him. And so you can't say, oh, God would never lead you to believe for something that doesn't happen. Well, then you haven't read Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible doesn't say this guy died still believing the promise that he didn't see. It says all of them were given a promise of something that they did not see in this life. Who's to say that I don't remarry and God's mercy to me is to remarry and be a blessing to another one of his precious daughters, and that years later Persis wakes up and realizes what she did, makes a mistake, lost, and breaks and humbles herself before the Lord, and she ends up in heaven. What an incredible blessing that would be. How blessed would I be to get there and find out she made it? I told this sister the other night, I said, let's keep praying for your ex-husband, because, you know, even if he doesn't come back to you right now, he's on his way to hell. This is what's so horrible. This isn't even just an issue of marriage. This is an issue of eternal life and eternal death. But I wonder, is God, you know, is it possible that God is going to set me free from this? Because there is no doubt I am in bondage. You can hear it in my recordings. I am in bondage. I'm in bondage. Here's a 2:18. 2:18. I believe 2:18 is Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Is it possible he's made a suitable helper for me and he's brought her to me just now, exactly 10 days before the anniversary of this sister and I Skyped the 10th day before the 1 year anniversary of Persis having left, 10 days before. It is not good for the Lord God to be alone. Why do I all of a sudden feel okay with this in my heart? That I'm not like shocked and freaked out about this. I have peace about it. God, I really need your help in this to help me to see and know. What are you saying? You know, I wonder, am I the kind of person that God has known that I have such a strong desire in this? Hence that God could literally speak to me, it is not good for Michael to be alone. That he has to do this thing where he gives me this promise for a wife like Laura until he brings Persis along. Now, you couldn't say, well, why would God give you Persis? Look at the incredible growth in my heart through Persis. Look at all the pictures of God's love for his bride, how he picks a bride, chooses a bride, etc., etc. There's so many lessons, so much character, so much faith, and most important, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. God has given me this incredible ability to love the unlovable. God has taught me through Persis how to love somebody that's unlovable. Even if I never remarried, I think to myself, could there be any higher mountain to stand on in the Christian faith than to learn how to love not only the unlovable, but that which completely rejects and despises you and forgets everything you did good? I feel so blessed. God taught me this through the bondage of putting me in a prison. It's funny, I've been seeing 844, which is the Psalm 66, 10 through 12. You put us into prisons. You laid burdens on our back. You let men ride over our heads. You brought us through the fire and through the water, but then you brought us to a place of abundance. I've often wondered if Job received a new wife. 777 right now. TSA 777 right now passing me by. I often wondered if Job received a new wife, because it doesn't say. The scripture falls silent on it. You know, Job says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. And she basically tells him to curse God and die. And Zach Poonen says, we see why. Why didn't Satan kill Job's wife, the question is asked. Why didn't God allow Satan to kill his wife? Zach Poonen says she was far more useful in Satan's hands alive than dead, to bring extra fire and extra torment on Job. And she resulted in him being humbled even more and hurt even more. And so you could say, why would God give Michael Persis and then allow her to go through all this? Well, it was part of, there's no doubt it's been a part of testing, refining, and fire. My goodness gracious, what if God is going to free me? Now, the other thing that's absolutely extraordinary about all this is I just finished I Will Come Forth as Gold yesterday. And I have made the statement that, in my humble opinion, I have already come forth as gold, whether I ever received Persis back again. I've said it. Whether she ever comes back or not, I've been resurrected. My faith has been proven. And I have come forth, in my humble opinion, as gold. Job didn't get anything from his existing life back. And he says, when he has tested me, he knows the way I take it. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. He did come forth as gold, and then God restored to him new things and gave him back double, just as exactly as the Zechariah 9:12 promise says to me. This is extraordinary to think about this. God has blessed me so much and brought to pass everything he's ever told me to move forward on. God has brought forth. And so, you know, court decisions, tiny house builds, ministry fruits, all that kind of stuff. This Persis thing, because she has a will, because she's a human, although I still believe God knows the decisions you're going to make. But supposing, if God would have told me she's not going to make it, then I would have already moved on and married somebody else. I have no doubt in my mind. And I would have missed so much of what God was doing in my heart, what he was going to do in my heart through all this suffering. The recordings at the end of I Will Come Forth as Gold are like, I am so glad God has not brought Persis back yet. This has been the recordings that I'm so glad God has not brought her back yet, because I would have missed these lessons. I would have missed these deeper revelations, these deeper insights, deeper character development. The lessons on resurrection would be lessened because I was always pointing it to Persis, but nonetheless, my life was resurrected. My ministry was resurrected. I'm going to ask the Lord just to really help me to see this. You can see I'm standing in a place right now where you could go either way. You could say, yeah, Michael, it really seems like there's a lot of writing on the wall here. You finished the I Will Come Forth as Gold series. This door opens up. Suddenly, you have this, you're not intentional trying to have any kind of funny business whatsoever. You're above reproach. You have total grace of God. God says, this is the true grace of God. Step into it. You have this call with this person, and then this thing happens afterwards in your heart. And you wonder, like, is this God opening my heart to perhaps love again and to be free from Persis? Because I would need help. I would definitely need something like that, probably, to pry me loose and from the faith that I've had, really. I have to really just ask the Lord to please give me insight and revelation. I do not want to move ahead. I mean, God forbid that this is really Satan pulling a fast one on me, you know, with only 7 days left until God's going to bring her home. But I'm starting to feel like, Lord, if you don't bring her home on the 24th, God, please let me be done with this. Let me move on with my life. And Father, surely there's no angel in heaven or no eyewitnesses in heaven who would say I was not long suffering, that I suffered for 4 years waiting for her. So may the Lord's will be done, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 7:41. It's now 12:03. I'm re-listening to this message, and I'm really trying to biblically, prayerfully think through this and pay attention. What is the Lord doing? And something is going on. You know, it's either God releasing me finally, preparing me for release, or it's Satan trying to come in at the last minute and steal the play. And I'm really having to discern and trying to listen to this. So at about 48 minutes and 30 seconds or something like that, somewhere between 48 and 49 minutes in this recording, my phone lights up with some notification. And I mention, oh, it's 7:21. And I take a screen capture. And so now I'm going back, re-listening to that. And I thought, let me just go back and see. I looked up to see if I had had any 7:21s as my number. I've seen it a few times. And I looked to see if I saw it anywhere, and I didn't see it. in my phone. So I started quickly going through the New Covenant, the 721s, and yeah, there's always some good scriptures, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. And immediately I think, oh, I want to make sure I do the will of the Father. Well, of course, that's what I'm doing right now. It's trying to know and do the will of the Father. But here's what's remarkable is I get to 1 Corinthians 7:21. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. And the next words that come out of my mouth with me having no idea what 7:21 points to, I start talking about being in bondage and getting my freedom. Is it possible? It's literally like the next thought. I go, okay, well, I've forgotten what I'm saying. And then the next words I say are, is it possible the Lord's giving me my freedom? Because I've been in total bondage to this woman. So that's pretty remarkable. The next thing I see is I look up and I see a billboard, 222, and I've seen several 222s. The Lord God put the man into a deep sleep and then brought the woman to him. And literally, as a car is in my right-hand lane and I'm passing, I look from the sign, the car, the truck, 218. So there's the, it's not good for the man to be alone, and it's on the left-hand side. And so I will make a suitable helper for him. And then to the right of that, literally at the same time, is this big billboard, 222. The Lord God put the man into a deep sleep and brought the woman to him, forming the woman out of his rib, brought the woman to him. So I'm really trying to pay attention to this. God has, you know, made it clear to me that a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. And, you know, seeing that 7:21, if I can gain my freedom, as the phone lights up, and then the next things that I'm talking about are freedom. This is something very, very compelling to give thought to, for sure. And right now, 512.7 miles. As I just got back into the recording to listen, I look and I'm 512 miles into this journey right now in this moment. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Is this God setting me free? And it's funny, I go back to listening to the recording and I'm talking about how there's a 7:15, which is 1 Corinthians 7:15. So 7 minutes after, I'm sorry, 6 minutes after the phone lights up at 7:15, or I see 7:15, my phone lights up at 7:21. And then, not knowing what the 7:21 is pointing to, I start talking about freedom and then the 7:15 and how I said to God a few weeks ago, Lord, if you want to get me out of this, start showing me a 7:15 and I'll be free. This is really incredible. And then the 512. And so I'm not going to make a decision based on this, but I'm starting to go, oh my goodness. I mean, this is scary to think about this. It's scary to think about a change like this. If this is what God's doing, it's scary to think about giving up on the wife that I have loved so much. But if the Lord has said, this is it, the time has come, and if he's getting ready to tell me this, here I am 7 days before the anniversary of her leaving. He's getting me prepared for this. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Man, I mean, again, I'm not going to make any decisions. I'm going to be praying like crazy about this still. And not only that, this cannot be a coincidence. The next exit within 30 seconds of me finishing that last part of that recording was exit 212. I find it interesting. Exit 212. Exit. I'm literally going, oh my goodness, is that a sign? I mean, I hate to be so silly, but it is a sign. Exit 212. He has granted you the desire of your heart. He has not withheld the request of your lips. Suddenly it seems much more serious, and I find myself feeling the fear. I feel afraid, like, God, what if he really is telling me? What if this is not me conjecturing incorrectly and out of the flesh, but this is really me discerning and the Spirit is communicating to me that the time has come for me to move on, and that he's allowed me to believe and fight this long? And oh my gosh, I just, man, fearful for me to even think about that. It really is. The Lord knows I'm going to do whatever he makes it clear to me to do, whether that means wait and I get her back,
where that means that's it. The time has come. Move on. Move on. Wow. Wow, wow, wow.
I keep forgetting to add this. It's now 12:43. I have seen the number 171 approaching probably 10 times now. And this whole possibility of it being John 17:1, I need to go back and look at him, that now is the time for the Father to bring glory to the Son so the Son can bring glory to the Father. But, you know, I wonder, is there some way that there's a glory for God in this that I haven't seen by God taking me out of this bondage to this apostate bride and actually giving me a wife of noble character? Because literally the license plate right before this was 9:55, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. And so I can spin this story, and I'm not trying to. I'm trying to really discern, but it can go one of two ways. And I don't want to read something into it. I don't want to interpret it falsely. But is it possible that there's no doubt if God gave me a wife like this woman, that he's clearly putting a crown on my head? I mean, there is no doubt in my mind. This lady has 11 years of proof of faith that is unheard of. I'm really wondering, and I don't have any of these butterfly things or anything like that. It's not like a flesh nervousness. There's a peace about this. There really is a peace, in spite of the fact that I'm kind of speaking it dramatically, as I always do. There is definitely a peace about this. I don't feel like I'm doing something wrong, but this is really incredible. The 171, I've seen it so many times, like probably the top number I've seen today. And it happens to be that that's one of the newer numbers. So, yeah. Okay, this will definitely be the scariest one I've made so far. It's now 111. Actually, now it's 112. 112 right now, which is one of the numbers I spoke about regarding holding on to the foreign wife and to the love, King Solomon. And so I'm just driving down the road, and I'm holding the steering wheel with both hands, and I'm like, Father, please. I had seen another 666, and I'm like, God, I wouldn't even know what that means right now. I wouldn't know if that means that I'm conjecturing incorrectly and being led astray by Satan, or if that means that's the fear that I have in my heart when I think of being released from Persis. Immediately, the fear comes into my heart. So is the Lord showing me the 666 because of that fear? Like, God is preparing to set me free? And I'm driving, and I'm praying. I'm like, Father, I'm asking you, Lord God, please do not allow me to conjecture incorrectly. Do not allow me to write a narrative from my heart. Do not allow Satan to write a narrative in my heart. I said, God, I just have such peace right now. The peace is one of the most compelling things, not numbers or whatever. It is the peace. Let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your hearts. And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying, and I'm like, God, Father, if this sister, and I said her name, I said, if she is the one, God, that you have chosen for me, and that you're bringing her to me, and that this is coming to an end, and you're wanting me to have this other woman as my wife, I said, God, you're going to have to show me something. And just as I look up, there's a giant truck, you know, 18-wheeler. And normally you look at the bottom, and my eyes just go right to it. On the very top line of the frame, around the very top of the truck, 212. Literally, as I'm saying, God, you're going to have to show me something. And I'm thinking, well, what will he show me? New Zealand, or, you know, maybe a message from her or something. I'm like, God, please, you're just going to have to make it so clear to me. And it's just right there. I look up and I'm staring while I'm saying, you're going to have to show me a sign. There's a 212. And there's a 644. God acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. And I could say, well, I didn't have to go looking for this. God is clearly acting in my behalf. So I don't want to make that, but these are the things I'm wanting to track and pay attention to, where I've really humbled myself before the Lord. And I'm like, God, I don't want to make a decision based on numbers I see here and there. But at the same time, I'm seeing a lot of numbers that are seemingly pointing to something like this. And I'm just, Lord, please don't allow me to conjecture. Don't allow Satan to take me out.
And you know something? What is so incredibly odd about this is that this is exactly the kind of praying I was doing when God was going to move me from waiting for this fake wife, if you will, Laura, to Persis. And I'm praying the same thing. God, don't let me be deceived. Don't let this be of Satan, so forth and so on. And there's just, to me, there's no way this could be of Satan. God, open the door, put me through it. It'd be like, why did you do all you did to put Samuel Rutherford and his wife together than to let her die an excruciatingly painful, moaning and crying death every day for 13 months? It must have been hell on earth to go through that. And it was. It caused him almost to lose his faith in God. And so this could be one of those things where you just don't understand it. But, you know, I mean, I just find that, what are the chances of that? That, I mean, that I'm, a vehicle's even next to me when I'm sitting there praying, and because there's not been a lot of cars on the road. And for me to while, I'm like, God, you're going to have to give me a sign. And I look up, and there's this obscure number that nobody else would have seen except for me. And it's almost like it's been started to be rubbed off. And it's funny that another time I saw a number that had almost been rubbed off, and it's a 512. And I've seen it again a few times, 512. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so, like, supposing this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it, and I'm having doubts. You could see how the Lord may show me a 616 or a 666 right now to show me that the doubts that I'm having about this new direction are coming from Satan. Not that this new direction is from Satan and I'm being led astray. I mean, you could really play this story out either way. That's why I'm really having to wait upon the Lord, and I'm going to have to ask him to do something else, to have her send me something, which I don't know that she would. I mean, she's being very careful. She doesn't want to get in the way of this at all. You know, and so I don't know. I'm going to have to ask the Lord to somehow or another show me. And I was just asking him, I was saying, Lord, if Persis doesn't come back, this is the prayer I was praying to at the same time. I said, if Persis doesn't come back in 7 days by the 24th, God, will you please free me from this bondage? Either bring her home in that time period, or Lord, let it be, Father, for my blessing and to spare me torment upon torment, that I can know this is over, that I waited for the time, I kept the faith, and I believed you perfectly for resurrection power all the way to the end. That I believed you, God. I believed you, and I hoped in you, and I held firm. Great endurance on the part of this saint. So that I can feel like I did what God asked me to do. That I made it all the way to a finish line of sorts. And I've done everything. I've begged God for her. I've pleaded with him for her. I've begged her practically. I've waited. I've been so patient to wait for her. And so it's 1:19 right now. 1:19 right this very second as I'm talking about this. What are the chances of this? I'm sitting here talking about how I've begged God. I've begged her. Please come back. And if you look at Esther 1:19, let the decree be put out that because Queen Vashti refused to come when the king called her, let it be put out that she is to be banished and somebody more noble than her is to take her royal position. And here it is. I'm talking about how I've been praying for God to please, you know, I've begged her, and I would be able to feel that way towards God. This, that I begged God and I begged Persis. I waited for her and waited for her, and she's refusing to come back. I mean, God, I need him to confirm for me somehow what he's showing me on this. I mean, this is the kind of signs that are starting to happen. I'm in the prayer, Lord, you're going to have to show me a sign if this is the, you know, if you're telling me about this sister, Lord, and that this is the one you're bringing to me, and you're going to free me from Persis, and I'm still supposed to let her go now. And here I look up and it's 2. I also find it incredible, the timing of this, that I'm on the road all day long to think about this, to meditate on it. I don't have any other work. I'm not having to talk to Tyler. I'm not having to deal with anything. No emails, nothing. It's total one-on-one, like totally alone with God, and the recordings and listening back and thinking. And there's a part of me that is starting to feel like I'm feeling like I've been released in my heart from Persis already. Suddenly, it's like I have this closure over my heart. Like, how could that even be possible? And you know something? This is exactly what happened when I was, you know, holding on for 40 months to the day for Laura. And in a very short period of time, God redirected my heart. And it could be that it's just one of those unfortunate things that it was God's will for me that I lose two wives to my love and faith in Jesus Christ. God help me in the name of Jesus Christ. God help me. Oh, God help me. I've seen a lot of 114s and 122s. Those are two other numbers I need to really pay attention to. I've already mentioned the 171s. And I just missed seeing a 666. It was 606.7 when I looked down. I am not too far away from this meeting, maybe 45 minutes. I just said I've just seen a bunch of 122s, and here's one right now. It's a 122 on my phone as I looked on it, and I had just seen 122 in a mile marker. So that's got to be, Proverbs 12:2 is a good man obtains favor from the Lord. So I need to look and see if there's anything else the Lord's trying to show me, but wow, to have a wife like who this lady seems to be now over a 5-year period would be, there's no doubt about it. You couldn't say that I didn't receive favor from the Lord for that. I mean, that would be incredible to, you know, but I want to be very careful. I'm not going to make any decisions today. I'm not going to move forward until I know that this is what the Lord is telling me to do. I have to be so careful to wait for the Lord, and I want him to confirm this for me. Please, God, confirm this for me in Jesus' name. Okay, it hasn't been 2 minutes, I don't think, since I ended that recording. It's 125, and I just looked up, and I passed mile marker 119. So there's this 119 again. Wow. I mean, which one is that more likely to be? That God will destroy the wisdom of the wise? Or is it more likely suiting up to all these other thoughts and all these other numbers about the idea that let her replacement, let her go. She has refused to come. I don't know. Because why would I have believed that this whole time? You know, I believed that it meant God was going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. So was God telling me to let her go all that time? I don't think so. So I have to be very, very careful about this. I do not want to write my own story. God help me in the name of Jesus Christ. Please, Father, don't allow me to write my own story in this, God. Write the story. Give me the guidance. Give me the directions. But it's things like this, where when you're talking about it and you look and there's the number. I mean, these are things that cannot happen by coincidence or the power of Satan. And I've been walking like this for all my life. Truly, if Persis does not come through and does not come back, she's the first major failure that has happened in this way. And we could say, well, she's also the first human element where there was a human will that could be exercised against this plan, really. So I don't know. I'm going to just keep trusting the Lord and keep asking and hoping and praying.